Isaiah. So if you want to open your Bibles to Isaiah 34. We're going to be talking about judgment, and we're going to be talking about joy. Kind of two unlikely topics to go together. And yet, chapter 34 clearly speaks of God's judgment, and chapter 35 is full of joy. So we're going to try to reconcile the two. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us and open His Word. Father, we look to You again, and we ask that You would open our hearts, give us understanding, help us to see and hear from You in a new way, in a fresh way this morning. We ask that You'd strengthen our faith. We ask that You'd encourage us and exhort us, speak to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 34 and 35 really end the first section of Isaiah. The original text didn't have chapters and verses, but there was some divisions of sections. In Isaiah, the first 35 chapters was the first section of Isaiah. So we're going to finish up section 1 in the book of Isaiah. Like I said, chapter 34 speaks of God's judgment, the battle of Armageddon, the great and terrible day of the Lord, as He's spoken about before already. And chapter 35 centers around the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes back after that, sets up His kingdom on earth. And a lot of joy throughout the chapter in 35. If you open to chapter 34, let's read verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. So Isaiah starts off with a message for everybody, a message of warning. He says, heed, hear, listen, all peoples, all nations. And so this is for everyone, not just the nation Israel, not just his time, but everyone. And it's a warning of His coming judgment, of His wrath. You know what? In the Bible, it talks a lot about God's wrath. And God's wrath is really His answer, His solution to evil and wickedness. You ever see something that's just wrong? And you think, man, I wish someone would stop that. I wish that would be taken care of. Well, one day, God, in a very permanent way, is going to come down and take care of it all and end evil and wickedness. And His wrath is going to be poured out as the means by which He does it. And He, the Bible says, vengeance is His. And it's going to culminate at the end as things get worse. And then finally, the very day of the Battle of Armageddon, it's going to be a very bloody day when God's judgment is culminated and many will die. Death and judgment, chapter 34 talks about. But look in verse 2. It says, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, His wrath, and His fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. So there's a warning. This judgment is coming. It's real. He's really telling the hearer, the reader, everybody, face this reality. Face this truth. Accept this. God, one day, is going to judge the world. All nations. All peoples. See, we don't want to be a part of the world. We don't want to join the world. It's headed towards judgment. And Isaiah is saying, face this. This is truth. Heed, hear. Come on. Let's get this settled. It's truth. And it's for all of us to accept and understand. Message of His wrath. Look in verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Everything. Your God is patient. And when He finally does pour out His wrath, recompense everything, make answer with His vengeance, it's going to be horrible, terrible, awful, the destruction that the earth is going to see. But righteous, and just. The Battle of Armageddon, Revelation talks about, many parts of Scripture talks about the great, terrible day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. We looked at that several weeks ago when we went through chapter 24. Many, almost all, the prophets of the Old Testament mention the day of the Lord and its judgment. The very sun and moon will go dark as a very permanent judgment will come to earth. As he continues to explain it in verse 3 and 4, look at how horrible it will be. Verse 3, also, their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. A very bloody, horrible scene here. Verse 4, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, the sun, the moon, the stars. They're going to be dissolved one day, an end, those massive hosts in space. He says, the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Picture that in your mind. Everything you see above us and around us, just kind of rolled up like a scroll, rolling up across a table or something. The end. And then it says, all the hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the fruit falling from a fig tree and as the comets and planets, meteorites fall onto our planet. It's going to be a horrible day, scary day when he judges the earth. This isn't necessarily a fun topic, but if the Bible talks so much about it, it must be important for us to come to terms with, to believe, to accept. And that's what he's saying. Heed this reality. Face this truth. Then he mentions in verse 16 that we're to read. Look at verse 16. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Not one shall lack her mate. For the mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. Verses 9 through 15 speak of the desolation that's going to be after God's judgment. And he talks about how the people are going to be gone. The cities and the places are going to be inhabited by wild animals. It's just going to be desolate. Then he says in verse 16, search from the book of the Lord and read. Question for you. What can you think of, can you recall, the Bible says about what's to come? It comes to mind. It's an important topic. You know, different churches and people have different beliefs on eschatology and times. But what does the Bible say? Do you know? Have you read? Have you searched? This is Isaiah saying it's going to happen. Everything God says is truth and real. Don't you want to read it? Don't you want to be familiar? Don't you want to get your own opinion? And at least know, maybe some have different interpretations, but at least know the source. What it says, what he says, what's coming. He says, search, read. This is truth. This is God's word. This is what God's left for us. This is inspired. And many things that the Bible has predicted would come to pass have come to pass. They've happened. Did you know that? Did you read that? Are you familiar with that? Now, Isaiah encourages all of us. Read your Bible. Search the book, the word of the Lord. This is truth. This is real. It's important. And it's a very big theme in the Bible, things to come. Throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, there's much spoken of about future events, about what's to come. And we listen to analysts on TV, experts on the radio, of how what direction the economy's going or what's going to happen next year. But Isaiah says, go to God. Search his word for what's coming. For what's going to happen. We don't know everything, but there's some things that God wants us to know about the future. And as Isaiah encourages us to search and read, to understand, to believe. You know, some of you may not be fully convinced that the Bible, these 66 books, are the inspired word of God. Well, I encourage you, dig into them. Because the more you get into it, the more your faith will grow as you bear witness to truth. You see the transforming power of God's Word, reality of truth. So the encouragement. First, the warning. Heed. Face the truth and reality of God's judgment of what's to come. And then read. Search. Learn for yourself of what God says, what the Bible says of what's to come. So chapter 34, really speaking of that, the day of the Lord, the battle of Armageddon, as you go through verses 5 through 7, talks about his sword is full of blood, a bloody scene when God pours out his wrath on earth. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. So heed and read. Now we come to chapter 35. And chapter 35, in stark contrast, has a wonderful chapter about joy. Look in verse 4 at the second part. Behold, halfway through the verse in chapter 35, verse 4. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Look at this. See, God's wrath and vengeance leads to and brings about his salvation. See, what comes after the great, terrible day of the Lord, that bloody scene of death and judgment and the desolation to follow. What comes after that is so wonderful, so glorious. You see, when God finally deals with evil and wickedness, an earth without that is something to look forward to, something awesome, something wonderful. And that's what this chapter speaks about. The first few verses speaks of how the earth itself is rejoicing. The Bible says in Romans that the creation is groaning, waiting for, expecting, longing for the day when it will be redeemed. You see, it can't wait till God pours out his wrath, because then it will be restored. So the earth will rejoice when God restores a right. When sin was brought into the world, so were thorns and thistles and a curse, not only on mankind, but on the earth itself. So, oh, the expectation of what's to come. Let's read together the first couple verses. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. Glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Rejoice. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of God. Speaking of these deserted desert places, are going to be restored and revived and lush and abundant. The effects of the way the world is now, how the desert areas, scientists tell us, are growing. And earth, you know, doesn't look so pretty in some places, so lush, so abundant. And yet, it's going to change. It's going to be restored. The earth itself. As the chapter continues, it talks about how not only will the earth rejoice, but the people will rejoice. He tries to, in verses 3 and 4, encourage the people. He says, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. And then behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. It's good news that God's going to judge the world. Encourage each other with that. As children of God, we're not appointed to his wrath. We're not going to suffer that horrible day and torment. But it's a sign of what's to come. And something good comes after it. See, the people are encouraged of the change. There's a change that's going to happen with the people. Look in verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. Isaiah speaks a lot about how things are going to change. Those that call evil good, that's going to change. Evil's going to be evil. Good's going to be good. Those that can't see are going to be able to see. Those that can't hear or walk are going to be healed and restored. So the encouragement for people, things are going to change. Do you have anything that isn't withholding you? Do you have a hurt or a pain or a problem? God's plan is to restore the planet and restore the people in the planet. And things are going to be restored. Things are going to change for the better. So Isaiah encouraging the people, don't be afraid of the judgment to come, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Nothing to be afraid of if you're His child, if you know Jesus. There's good coming. There's good in the forecast. And that's if we search the Scriptures and we learn what the Bible says about what's to come. In the end, it's good. So, we see in chapter 35, the joy because the planet will be restored and the people in it. The earth rejoices. The people are encouraged. Now, we're going to be somewhat concise this morning because we're having communion. But I'd like to end with the last three verses. Isaiah speaks of this highway, this road, this way. And we're going to look at seven distinctions about this highway of holiness and try to apply it to us today. See, when after the great and terrible day of the Lord, when Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom on earth, and these things happen, the planet and the people in it are restored, there's going to be a literal highway, a road that goes to Jerusalem. And the people of the earth are going to go on a regular basis up to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, in a physical way, to see Jesus, to worship, and to visit. It's how things are going to look in the millennial age. And though it speaks of a literal highway in the future, we can also learn a lot from these seven distinctions of this road, because we know from what Jesus said, there's a road for us to look for, a narrow way for us to take. If our destination is going to be eternal life, there's a certain path that leads in that direction. And the same seven distinctions of this highway are true of the road that we're to be on in our life's journey. You see, there's two ways, Jesus said. One is wide, many people follow it, and the end is destruction. The end of it, if you appear at the very end of that road that the world is going down, there's a heap of corpses, as Isaiah 34 shows us, when God judges the world. And yet there's another way. There's another road, and its destination is life and joy and restoration and good. So we're going to look at these seven distinctions, try to learn and draw something from them. First of all, as we look in verse 8 of chapter 35, a highway shall be there and a road, King James says, and a way. And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The first distinction of this road is that it's a way of holiness. Holiness means something set apart, something consecrated. So the question asked, is your way of life, the path and road and way that you're traveling, you're journeying on, is it separated from the world? Is it different than the wide way that the vast majority goes? Is there a distinction from the path that you're on in your life and the path of the world? This is a separate. This is a way that's preserved from the world. See, the world's going to be judged. But in the midst of all that, there's this special way that's going to be safe, that's going to be kept from that. That's separated, set apart. Your way of life, is it different? Is it holy? The path you follow, the way you live? First distinction, it shall be called a highway of holiness. Continuing in verse 8, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. There's no unclean people allowed on this road. No unclean allowed. Now, you may have different responses to that. You may think, well, that wouldn't apply to me. I'm cleaner than most. Doesn't say here that the most unclean, the more unclean, the more soiled people aren't allowed. All the unclean aren't allowed. Even if you're cleaner than most and still not totally clean, not allowed on this road. So we see here a need for washing, cleansing. That word unclean also means defiled. And I think if we're all honest in the pit of our stomach, we know that we've done things that who we are in our hearts is defiling, is unclean. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? But many of you know and experienced the cleansing power of Jesus. And you know that you are clean. Though you know apart from God, you're dirty. You're not allowed on this road. You've experienced cleansing, washing power of the blood of Jesus. So the second distinction is you've got to be washed. If you're unclean, you're not allowed on the road. And if you're not on the road, then you're with everyone else on the other road. It's leading to judgment, to destruction. Not different. So the need for washing and cleansing. The third distinction as we continue on. Whoever walks the road, though a fool, shall not go astray. Good news. There's no unclean people on the road, but there's a lot of fools. The Bible says that God's chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and that not many wise are chosen. The Bible is filled with accounts of saints making foolish decisions, messing up, stumbling, making a mess of their lives. And we see many times the grace of God and His ability to restore and take those saints and keep them from going astray to the wrong destination on this road of holiness. So, it's not a requirement to be wise or something special of yourself. Though a fool, won't go astray. So there's a certain thing about this road. Once you get on it, it helps keep you. Though your tendency may be to stray, there's something about this road that'll keep you. If you stay on this road, you're guaranteed to go to the destination it points in. There's no exit ramps. You can stray off and end up in the wrong place. If you stay on the road, though a fool, no matter how stupid you get, stupid you can be. And there's a lot of stupid people in the Bible that God has kept and done wondrous things through. In fact, He likes to use stupid people because He gets the glory. So the third distinction is that this road is full of fools. And though foolish and stupid and sinful, the tendency of failure, this road has a God that keeps and preserves, and grace that forgives. The fourth distinction as we continue on, in verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beasts go up on it. I'd like to turn real quick, if you don't mind, to Psalms 91. He says, and this is another distinction, there's no lion, there's no ravenous beast. He was talking about the desolation that was going to, after God's judgment of the world, and there's going to be wild beasts. But this road is separated and safe from those things. And you know, the Bible says that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But there's something about this road that is kept from that. If you look in chapter 91 of Psalms, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Secret place. It's part of this way, this road. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the traps that the enemy will set for you. Those on this road are safe. Those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, God will deliver them out of all the entrapments of the enemy. Look in verse 13 in chapter 91 of Psalms. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Those that walk this road, those that find this secret place, will trample Satan under them. Satan can't touch you. He's not allowed to harm you on this road. So there's a safety built in this road from the enemy. If you stay on this road, no lion, no ravenous bull, beast can attack you or destroy you. We read today that the false shepherd, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to take you down that path, and he wants your corpse to be with the rest. He wants you to be judged. But he can't touch you. He can't do anything if you're under the shadow of the Almighty, that secret place on that special safe road. Continuing on in verse 9 of chapter 35 in Isaiah, three more distinctions, we're almost done. It says, continuing through verse 9, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. So there's no unclean people. There's some fools. But one thing everyone has in common that's walking this road is they've been redeemed. They've been ransomed of the Lord. They've been paid for. They've been saved. They've been purchased by Jesus Christ. Who's the Redeemer? Jesus. So, you want in? You want to walk this road? You want to live this life? We read this morning that Jesus is the gate. He's the only way in. He is the Redeemer. He is the way, the Bible says. He is holy. This way of holiness is Him. And the only way to get on board is through Jesus and through Him redeeming you as an individual, personally. So, distinction number 5. Redeemed and the ransomed are the ones that are on this road. Have you been redeemed? You've been purchased. You've been saved by Jesus Christ. It's the only way on. And these next two distinctions are really good. So take your time here on number 5. You want to be redeemed and ransomed. Because yeah, it's cool to be safe from the enemy, but there's a lot of good stuff to come. Have you been redeemed? Distinction number 6. Looking to continue through verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. The highway of holiness is full of joy and gladness. Now it's funny because holiness doesn't sound fun. That's what keeps a lot of people from entering this way and this road. It doesn't sound fun. It doesn't sound enjoyable. And the enemy will tell you that it's a boring, restrictive way. That way it only goes in one direction. You're trapped. It's not fun. And though this is a way that involves sacrifice, it involves obedience to your Creator and Savior, it's a way of pleasure and enjoyment. They go along singing as they go down this road. Everlasting joy, a joy that no one can take away, a joy that lasts, a real joy. They shall obtain joy and gladness. It gets better. That's what you receive. That's what you maintain. That's what you can't lose once you get on this road. Have you experienced the joy of the Lord? David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. You think holiness is not fun? It's just because you haven't tried it. Those on the road, don't say that. Those bathed in the joy of the Lord, they don't think that. Although sometimes we're foolish. So we, you know what, I think I want to go back to the world and get rid of this holiness stuff. And yet God brings us back and wakes us up, brings us to our senses. There ain't nothing out there. Man, I had it so good on the highway of holiness. There's joy and gladness, singing and rejoicing. So the sixth distinction is joy and pleasure, gladness. And then finally, the last line, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Pain. That word sighing, I was thinking, you know, sorrow and sighing, it's kind of like, you know, hurt and then kind of like just kind of mild kind of sighing. But no, that word sighing is actually groaning or mourning. It's even deeper. See, those things that are real deep, the real pain in your life, the only way to resolve that, to get rid of that, is on this road. Jesus is the only one that can take that, solve that, heal that. Jesus cares. He knows your pain. He knows your hurt. The Bible teaches that in the book of Psalms, that He collects every tear you've cried in a bottle. It's all in His book. He's recorded it. He's felt it. He knows more than anyone else. He cares. The Bible talks about in Hebrews how He suffered also. And He can be compassionate because He suffered. He suffered more than any man. And He uses that with compassion in your circumstance. So this road is a way of healing and a way of sorrow and sighing fleeing. The only way in which we can lose our pain, heal. Jesus can heal our pain. Go back in the book of Isaiah to chapter 25. We covered this a few weeks ago. It's in store. God's plan is for His people. In verse 8 of chapter 25 of the book of Isaiah, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away every tear. He will wipe away tears from all faces. That's His plan. That's His heart. That's His desire. And that's what He will accomplish for those on His highway of holiness. One day, we're going to see Jesus face to face. And just as His judgment is going to be culminated in one day, He's going to pour out His wrath and deal with evil, wickedness, completely, permanently, in one day. There's one day when all of our pain and problems will be resolved completely. He will wipe away all the hurt permanently. And there will be no more pain for eternity. But deal with it. Take care of it in an instant. But only for those that are on this road, who live this life, who are part of this way, the highway of holiness. Let's pray and then we'll take communion. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask that You would plant it into our hearts. We pray that You would stir a desire in our hearts. I pray that You'd stir a desire in everyone's heart here to live that life, to walk that road. Lead us, Lord. Help us. We're foolish and stupid oftentimes. Point the way. Draw us. Save us. Lord, help us to heed the warning and believe the truth of Your judgment coming on this earth. And give us a hunger for Your word. A desire to understand what You say is going to come. And what You have for us in this book. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come to the table. We practice communion here at Calvary Chapel. And it's just a time to remember and celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us. You know, this road and this highway that He's paved for us came at a high cost. He had to die for us to have a road to walk on. He ransomed us, but it cost Him His life. He cleanses us, but He bled.